If God were to appear to you tonight and say to you, ask me for any one thing and I will give it to you, what do you suppose you would ask him for? Now, I know many of you are probably hearkening back to junior high when we figured out, you know, the thing with the genie. You know, you get three wishes. What's your last wish? Well, I'd like three more wishes. And then you go on from there. But God would say to you, no, there's just one and only one thing I will give you. Ask anything you want, and it's yours. Well, believe it or not, the Bible records the experience of a man who received just that kind of offer that you can't refuse from God. His name was King Solomon. And in King Solomon's beginning times of his reign, we are told that when Solomon was at a place called Gibeon in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, you've shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You've continued this great kindness for him, and you've given him a son to sit on his throne as it is to this day. Now, O Lord my God, you've made your servant king instead of my father David, but I'm a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who's able to judge this great people of yours? Well, the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you've asked this thing, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I've done according to your words. See, I've given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall there be any who will rise after you. And I've given you both what you've not asked for, both riches and honor, so there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will strengthen your days. Wow. God listened to Solomon's prayer. And he said, you know what? Because you've asked for the best possible thing, you've asked for wisdom and understanding and discernment, I'm going to give it to you. Well, did that actually pay off? Well, we are told a few chapters over in 1 Kings chapter 10 that Solomon received a visit from a woman by the name of the Queen of Sheba. She'd heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, and she came to test him with hard questions. And so after King Solomon participated, I guess, in an ancient version of A Reason for Hope, the Queen of Sheba came to a conclusion, and it was a beautiful one. In verse 8 of 1 Kings chapter 10, she said this, it was a true report that I heard in my own land about your words and about your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are those who are your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he has made you king to do justice and righteousness. Well, the Lord definitely answered Solomon's prayer. And you know what? By extension, that answer to prayer is a great example of a gift that keeps on giving. Because God not only granted Solomon the wisdom that he was going to need to be able to properly represent God and to lean on God in the overwhelming challenges of being a king at such a young age, God, by extension, has also used this wisdom that he gave to Solomon to bless people like you and me when we're tested by hard questions in life. Boy, one of the hardest questions that you and I will ever face in our walk with God is one that people have asked me many times as a pastor seeking this kind of wisdom. In fact, if I had a dime for every time I've been asked this one question by people in their walk with God, I'd be a very wealthy man right now. It goes like this. What's God's will for my life? What does it mean for me to walk with God in my current set of circumstances? Well, believe it or not, God has the answer to that question. And it wasn't just an answer he gave to Solomon. It's an answer that he delights in sharing with people like me and you. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs, we're going to see the results of Solomon's prayer request. But we're also going to see how Solomon's prayer request answered can give us a heavenly heads up regarding the challenges of life, not only to show us what to do when we face those difficult sets of circumstances, those forks in the road, those times when things are cloudy and unclear, how we can make sure we are smack dab in the middle of God's good, acceptable, and perfect will for our lives. Not only the what to do in life, but even more importantly, in Proverbs, we're going to discover who stands with us in life. That we've got a good shepherd who knows how to lead us to green pasture and still water where our souls can be restored. And all we have to do to lay hold of these blessings is to come to God with an open and teachable heart and be willing to be guided. Oh, let's pray as we embark on this exciting journey in the book of Proverbs, this very practical examination of God's truth applied. And if you're in a place where you're wondering what the next step is or what the future holds or even how you're going to get through today, I think God's got some exciting things to share, some very practical and applicable things to share with all of us this morning. Father, thank you, Lord, that we can embark on this pursuit of wisdom. And God, sometimes I think the moments I know in my life where I'm most foolish are those times when I think I'm most wise. But thank you, Lord, that your word basically brings us back to that place that unless you provide for us the wisdom, unless you provide for us this grace of knowing your heart and your will for our lives, Lord, we're pretty much defeated before we start. But thank you, Lord, that you are far more interested in guiding us than we are in being guided. And you are far more interested in sharing your wisdom and your perspective than sometimes we are in being willing to receive it. So, Lord, give us a willing heart. Give us that heart like Solomon to realize just what a pivotal thing it is to receive wisdom and understanding from you. God, allow us to be people that have just a little bit more of a practical and personal confidence in the principles and precepts and commands of your word that can guide and direct us to the place of maximum blessing in our lives, if only we'll allow them to do so. Speak to us individually and personally now as your word goes forth, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the book of Proverbs, probably you could have figured this out all by yourself, but it begins at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 1. There we read, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. Now, before we launch into our study in Proverbs, we should probably ask ourselves a question. What in the world is a proverb anyway? Well, in Hebrew, the word translated proverb, the Hebrew word mashal, literally means wise counsel that is shared by comparison and contrast. If you want to write that down, if you're taking notes, that's what a proverb is all about. I really loved what the Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary said about what a proverb is all about. What they said is this, and I think it's really an interesting way to look at them. What a proverb is it's a concentrated parable. In other words, it's a parable. It's a story that leads us to spiritual truth, that guides us to spiritual wisdom, but it's in concentrated pill form, if you will. That's what a proverb is all about. Now these little mini parables that we're going to find in the book of Proverbs, boy, you know, this was a favorite teaching tool of Solomon. And if you know anything about parables, a parable is, again, teaching by comparison or contrast. It's a teaching story that is laid out. Boy, Solomon was all over these little pocket parables, if you will, these pill-sized pieces of truth that we find in Scripture. In 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 34, we are told that Solomon wrote over 3,000 proverbs in his life. It was definitely something that he was focused in on. And not only, interestingly enough, were these pocket parables a favorite tool of Solomon in teaching, but as you probably know, they were also a favorite tool of teaching for our Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Mark, chapter 4 and verse 34, we are told a bit about the Jesus style of teaching. In verse 33, I guess we could begin, it says, "And with many such parables, Jesus spoke to the word of them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And where they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples." In other words, Jesus realized that sometimes one good story is better than thousands of hours of explanation. If we can hang our hats on a vivid story of God's word and truth applied in the lives of others, well, maybe we can follow by example. And so we see that this is a favorite teaching technique of the Lord, and it's all through the word. The commentator John Gill estimated that in the book of Proverbs, we find 913 separate and distinct proverbs that are compiled and given to us here. Now, stop and think. If Solomon put together 3,000 proverbs, then what we got in the book of Proverbs, in essence, is like Solomon's greatest hits. It's the highlight moments of the teaching ministry of a guy who asked God for wisdom and God gave it to him abundantly. So very important for us to understand what we're getting into when we get into Proverbs. Remember, they're just these pill-sized pieces of truth, these vivid pictures, these word pictures. And in fact, if you start looking at Proverbs that way, it's really kind of exciting because every one of these Proverbs, in a sense, tells a dramatic story. And the more you meditate on it, the more you just kind of allow these proverbs to sink in, you're going to find yourself not only very entertained by the stories that are told, you're going to find yourself edified. God's principles are going to start flowing into your heart, and you're going to be exhorted to apply those principles in your life. I can't think of anything better than that. Notice it goes on. "The proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive words of understanding." Now, I love this because right off the top, Solomon is going to lay out for us exactly what you're going to get in this study of the book of Proverbs. The first thing that jumps off the page is this word, wisdom. Well, that's a really loaded word in Hebrew, by the way. It's the Hebrew word chokmah. And by the way, you can't pronounce anything in Hebrew without sounding like you're spitting. The one thing I did learn in seminary, and you get this free, I had to pay the tuition, but if you're properly pronouncing Hebrew, it sounds like you are slobbering or that you've got some kind of, you know, infection in your lungs. So it's chokmah is this word. And the word chokmah literally means not just a grasp of certain facts. Wisdom is not just something that's intellectual in the Hebrew mind. It's not just even the idea of grasping certain truths morally that are going to guide you in the ethical decisions that you're going to make in life. Chokmah, as it's used, especially in the Word of God, carries the idea of seeing reality. Catch this. And if you're going to write something down that will guide you through our study in Proverbs, write this one down. It is the art of seeing reality through the eyes of God. It is learning to look at life with a heaven's eye view. That's what wisdom is all about. Now, again, this is a pretty radical thing for a lot of people in our culture. What the Bible purports to give us is God's point of view and God's takes on things. And I'm here to tell you something. God's take on life, God's take on reality is oftentimes very, very different than the way we are taught to look at life, especially in our culture today. For instance, God's truth isn't relative. It's true whether you and I accept it or not. It's like the law of gravity. Now, you know, again, I've had experience with the law of gravity where I didn't like it a single bit. If I'd been consulted on the law of gravity, I would not have really opted for that. I remember early on, you know, being a Southern California kid, I got into skateboarding. And one of the lessons you learn in skateboarding is this: the concrete is undefeated. You know, it's not going to budge, but your body will, you know, when you impact it at a regular rate. That law of gravity, no matter how much we would like it to be rescinded, you know, and back in the day, boy, I'm dating myself here, the skateboards we had weren't the nifty ones, you know, with the, you know, the polycarbonate wheels and all that. Ours were like kind of made out of this clay. And if you happen to catch a little chalk rock while you were going down this big hill, you would just, you know, you get a crash course in Newtonian physics. Remember Newton's law of motion? Objects in motion tend to stay in motion. Objects at rest tend to stay at rest. Well, you go into one of these chalk rocks and man, just stop. You know, your skateboard just stop. It would be at rest. But you were in motion, so you'd stay in motion, man, till you hit that concrete. Now, I didn't like the law of gravity at that point. I didn't think it was very fair, but it wasn't going anywhere. Now understand something, God's truth works the same way. We might not like it, we might not agree with it. In fact, if we're paying attention to God's truth, sooner or later, it's not going to be a polite tap on the shoulder, it's going to be a howling reproach. It's going to say, man, you're off base. You know, and we don't like that. I mean, if you don't believe that's true in our culture, go to any major university. You know, has to sit and observe a class while they're discussing deep philosophical things and raise your hand and say, well, I think that Jesus is the only way to God. What? Who let you into this place, you horrible Philistine? Oh, get him out of here. We can disinfect the place and get this. Well, wait a minute. You know, how can you possibly say that? How can you say your way is the right way? Well, when that comes up, I got an answer for him. It's not my way. I didn't come up with it. You know, God didn't consult me on this. All I know is that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, that doesn't mean that all religious rivers flow to that one great ocean, which is God, which is what we like. But it just ain't true. Like the law of gravity, whether you like it or not, there's one way to be made right with God. And if you think, you're sitting there thinking, well, I don't know about that. You know, I just think that's a little narrow-minded here, you know, to say on a Sunday morning and all that stuff. Let me ask you a question. If all religious rivers flow to that one great ocean, which is God, and all that matters in the final analysis is that you're sincere in your beliefs, like our culture ardently believes, let me ask you a question. Then why did Jesus have to die on a cruel Roman cross to pay the price for our sins? Why couldn't God have just said, well, just be sincere and I'm sure it'll work out at the end? No, the Bible says there's only one way to God. Jesus said that. And if you got a problem with that, take it up with Jesus. Don't take it up with me. You see, this is what we're talking about here. We're talking about chokmah. We're talking about God's perspective. We're talking about God's point of view. And let me, you know, people say, well, who are you to tell me this? Who are you to say this? I'm nobody. But if God has spoken to us, in fact, if God has delivered his truth to us personally, by becoming a man, walking among us in the person of Jesus Christ, if you look at his life, his teaching, especially if you examine his death on the cross and the overwhelming historical evidence for his resurrection from the dead, if we have this hardcore evidence that we are, in fact, a visited planet, that God has walked among us and has answered the questions about life, about death, about the meaning of life, how to find fulfillment in life, and how to make sure you got a soft landing after this life, I want to tell you something. We should run, not walk, to our nearest Bible. That's what wisdom, from a biblical perspective, is all about. It's chokmah. It is that God's perspective. But notice, we are to know wisdom and instruction. Well, this word in Hebrew, musan, carries the idea of someone who has catch this, and this is a rare commodity indeed, someone who's willing to be instructed. Someone that comes to God's word and says, well, you know, I don't know everything, Truth be told, I don't know very much. But I'm willing to be taught. I'm willing to have you share your truth with me, God. A willingness to be corrected. You know, in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 through 12, we're going to get into this chapter in a couple weeks. But a beautiful statement is made there. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor let your heart faint when you're corrected by him. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father, the son in whom his heart delights. Now, you want to get deeper into that, read Hebrews chapter 12. If God doesn't correct you, if he doesn't pull you up short, if he doesn't show you that you don't have it all together on a semi-regular basis, chances are you don't belong to God at all. So, again, this is the idea of Proverbs, this willingness to be corrected, this having a teachable attitude. The more you know God's wisdom, his chokmah, the idea of seeing life through God's eyes, the more we realize that we need to come around to his point of view. Because here's something you can take to the bank. God's not coming around to your point of view. He'll wait. He'll work. But he will never compromise, you see. So, very important for us to know wisdom and instruction, especially in these foggy spiritual days we live in today. Notice as well, we are also able to perceive the words of understanding. Well, this carries the idea of recognizing the voice of God when we hear it. The more you read God's wisdom, the more you become acquainted with his truth as it's related in the Word, the more you are going to be able to recognize the truth of God and catch this, because this is so important in our day. Also, to reject those clever counterfeits that come along and masquerade as God's truth. You know, on our Bible question and answer program, A Reason for Hope, we kind of have this joke. It's an ongoing joke, and sometimes it's not really funny. But one of the things, when people will call up and they'll say, man, I went to this church and it seemed like it was evangelical and they sang the same praise songs, but then I looked at their statement of faith. This is a question I got just last week. And they said, oh, yeah, we've got another book that our founder, Emanuel Swedenborg, wrote. And it's equal with the Old and New Testaments. Boy, you know, when you read something like that in someone's literature, you know, your discernimeter should go off. You know, there's something like, beep, 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 beep. There's something wrong here. You know, it's like a gas leak in your house. You know, the monitors you have should be saying, danger, danger, Will Robinson, that sort of thing should be going on. Well, to perceive words of understanding gives you the idea of being able to recognize Jesus' voice, to recognize the hallmarks of God's truth. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 4 and 5? He said, my sheep hear my voice, and a stranger's voice they won't follow, for they do not recognize the voice of strangers. How can you become more adept at hearing the voice of Jesus and by extent, understanding as well, when Jesus ain't speaking, when he is not a part of something doctrinally? Well, you learn to understand God's word. You know, when I was graduated from college and you know, again, I was trying to put together away money for seminary and so forth, one of the jobs I had was working at Security Pacific Bank. And one day the FBI came in and they did a seminar on counterfeit bills and how to spot counterfeit bills. And they showed us some examples of counterfeits, and some of them, you know, were, you know, kind of from the sublime to the ridiculous. I mean, the most ridiculous one I saw was, you know, it was like a $1 bill, but someone had stapled on to its corners 20 instead of ones, you know, and they were passing these sort of things around. And, you know, I said, you know, you'd be surprised, but a lot of people will take those sort of things in. You know, and they went on and on about the varying degrees of sophistication that counterfeiters have and so on. And again, the FBI agent who was in charge of all this, who worked with counterfeit bills, you know, shared something I never forgot. He said, the best way to spot a counterfeit is not to be familiar with all these bizarre iterations of people's creative attempts to mimic money, but to become amazingly familiar with the real deal. In fact, it was really true. Some of the lifers that I worked with at Security Pacific Bank, some of these tellers who had been working for the bank for 20 years, boy, the minute somebody handed them a bill that wasn't right, they just knew it. They didn't even have to look at it. The feel of it, you know, just something about it would just bang. It would go off. Well, that's the whole idea of exercising discernment here, to perceive words of understanding and to be able to see the difference. It is also something that should affect our decision making. You know, if we not only are attuned to God's point of view, his perspective, we're not only going to be able to recognize false doctrine, but we're also going to be able to recognize false steps or false advice that we get about the practical steps that we make in this life. We'll become so familiar with God's word and God's principles. If someone comes, you know, with the standard operating procedure advice we get in this culture, you know, how many times you heard this one? Well, just trust your heart. You know, just trust what's in your heart. Do what your heart tells you to do, and you'll never go wrong. Well, I'm sorry, but in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, we are told that the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, if you understand that truth, when someone comes, oh, I'll just do what seems good and best and right to you. Just go with the flow, man. Well, the flow of this world isn't leading towards anything good. You don't want to go with the flow of this world, because the flow of this world is usually accompanied by a flushing sound when it's all said and done. But the more we understand God's word, the less inclined we're going to be to fall into those kind of traps. Now notice verse 3 goes on to say, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Well, this idea of receiving here, it isn't the idea of just listening to truth. You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, I've received God's truth because I sat through a sermon. But the Bible tells us it's not enough just to hear God's word. In fact, if you just settle for hearing God's word, you could end up being very self-deluded when it's all said and done. I love what James said about this. In James chapter 1, in verse 22, we see this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now, if you want to be blessed in what you do, not only hear God's word, but ask yourself this continual question. What does it mean for me to take this word and apply it to my life? What does it mean not just to apprehend God's truth, but to apply it? You know, as we say often around here, the problem with most of us as Christians isn't that we lack spiritual IQ, it's that we lack spiritual I do. And that's what God is really looking for here. That's the idea of receiving in the Hebrew, to receive the instruction of wisdom. Now, it's really interesting. We talked about wisdom right off the get-go in verse 2, this idea of chokmah, that is looking at life through God's eyes. But this is a very different word in Hebrew for wisdom. This is the Hebrew word haskel. We get our term Eddie Haskell from the... No, I'm just making sure you're paying attention. Haskel literally means thoughtfulness. It means literally to change our thought processes. The more you're exposed to God's word, the more it's going to start to affect that CPU unit you got on top of your shoulders here today. You know, again, there's an old expression in computer programming, GIGO, garbage in, garbage out, right? If you've got bad programming, you're going to get bad results. Well, same thing is true with our minds. What are we programming to come into our minds? Literally, what comes out of our lives has to do with this idea of what we sit down and think about. What we ponder in our lives, you know, the constant background, self-talk, the dialogue that goes on in all of our hearts and our minds. Well, again, God wants to take that process and renew it according to his word. That's what Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 is all about, where Paul said, do not be conformed to this world, that is, squeezed into its mold, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Well, the more we allow God's word to fill our minds, to fill our understanding, the more we're going to see that kind of transformation in the image and likeness of Jesus happening within our lives. And it's measurable. Notice in verse 3, we see to perceive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Well, stop and think who's writing here. It's King Solomon, right? When he had his encounter with God, when God said, ask me anything, remember he said, man, I'm so young and I've got to manage your people Israel. It's too much for me. So give me wisdom as to how to lead your people. Well, leading your people with justice, doing the right thing, with judgment. That is being able to skillfully apply God's principles in those foggy, challenging situations. Equity. That you're not one who plays favorites or looks for approval from man, but only the approval of God. These are the beautiful fruits that come out of a pursuit of God's wisdom. And these things are very tangible, very measurable, very observable. If what you call your encounter with God's truth isn't tangible, isn't observable, isn't something that's practical and personal, well, you're probably missing it. I mean, heaven help you. I hope this never happens to you. But if you find yourself in that place in life where it slips out at work, that you're one of those people who goes to church, or in your neighborhood, you know, someone sees you got a bumper sticker on the back of your car and you pull in and your neighbor or someone or your coworkers looks at you and goes, oh, you're one of those born agains? I never would have guessed. Man, that is not a good place to be. Because if you've got the true and living God, Jesus Christ, dwelling in your heart, sooner or later, it's going to show up. Sooner or later, he's going to start coming out through the pores. If you go to an Italian restaurant and have garlic for lunch, people are going to know where you've been. On the other side of the coin, if you've had an encounter with Jesus Christ, it's going to be just as obvious. The fragrance of Christ, the scripture says, is going to follow you. You know, it's not really rocket science. You know, the tangible, observable presence of God, the things that we should look for in a genuine, real Christian. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 gives us a great diagnostic and a direction as well. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I mean, show me somebody where those things are being worked out in their life, and I will show you a person with a proper relationship with the Word of God. Well, again, very powerful stuff. So wisdom isn't just classroom stuff. It's not just heady stuff. It's not just intellectual stuff. It's very practical stuff is what Solomon is saying to us. Now, notice as well, this picture of what real wisdom from God's point of view is all about. The what of wisdom is painted for us here. But then Solomon gets into the who of wisdom. Who needs to listen to this message of wisdom? Who is the book of Proverbs directed to? Well, look at verse 5. It says, a wise man will hear and increase, verse 4. It says this, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Now, very interesting here. Here we see three targets of the book of Proverbs here. Three kinds of individuals who will definitely and decidedly be blessed and benefit from a study in the book of Proverbs. The first category, and maybe this is you, are the clueless. The clueless. Who are the clueless here? Notice it says, to give prudence to the simple. Now, before I launch into all of this, I was listening to a study in Proverbs by my good friend, Calvary pastor Dave Rolfe, and he pointed something out to about this. Our basic problem as human beings, according to Dave, is we're stupid. We are. We're stupid. And if right now you're saying to yourself, well, I'm not stupid, you're probably the dumbest one here. Because from God's point of view, we are all clueless. Now this idea of giving prudence to the simple. What does this mean? Well, the simple, first of all, we need to understand the word in Hebrew, and I love Hebrew in this study because it's such a vivid, poetic language, but it carries the idea of someone who is open-hearted. Open-hearted. Now, does that sound like a virtue? Oh, you know, keep your heart open and good things will happen to you. Well, in a sense, I guess it's good to be open-hearted. It's good to have an open mind. But what's being cautioned about here is an occupational hazard in our culture, to be so open-minded that your brains leak out. The idea of being open-hearted in the idea of the Hebrew here is someone who would catch this is easily misled, because they just don't really know very much about God or what it really means to walk with him. Or even, you know, the biggest problem with most people, according to Mark Twain, ain't the things they don't know. It's the things they do know that just ain't so. You know, everybody thinks they're an expert on the Bible in our culture. I think when you get your driver's license, they have a yes, no, expert theologian. You can just check that box off. And because of that, I think we all feel that we are expert biblical scholars. But the fact of the matter is, most of us are just really, really clueless. I mean, even people should know better. You know, Pam will tell you, I have a hard time sometimes with the media, you know, with people that, you know, come on the media and purport to talk about a thing. You know, in fact, I've become quite paranoid over the years because, you know, when I see some of these media giants deciding to opine on spiritual matters, you know, it always rattles my boat a little bit because sometimes they say the silliest things. I remember watching Bill O'Reilly one night. Maybe you're a big fan of Bill O'Reilly. If you are, you know, God bless you. I'm sure he says some wonderful things. But he was talking about spiritual issues. And Bill was opining, he goes, well, you know, it's like the Bible says, you know, to thine own self be true. What? Go to your concordance. Try to find that in the Word of God. It's not in the Word of God. By the way, you know where that's found? Shakespeare. In fact, it's found in Hamlet. And the character in Hamlet who said that was the buffoon of the whole play. There's all kinds of people out there that are simple. They think they're clued in, but they don't think they're simple. And that's maybe the most dangerous place to be. You know, again, you can be easily misled if you take your cues on spiritual issues from reputable sources like they say. You know, the biggest liar in the world, I want to tell you, is they say. As soon as someone says they say, you can pretty much count on bogus information being shared, especially on spiritual issues. You know, the important thing for us is to realize something. You know, the Bible wants to give prudence, we are told, to those who are simple. Now, that word prudence is really interesting in the original language. You know where the first place it's found in Scripture? It's found in Genesis chapter 3, where it's translated, now the serpent was more cunning than any other animal that the Lord God had made. That word cunning or crafty, really very vivid in the original language. You know what the word means in the original language? This might freak you out a little bit, but I'll share it with you. It means naked. Naked. It could also mean slippery. You know, and so if Satan takes the guise of a serpent, he's not wearing clothes, obviously. He's naked. But he's also very slippery. And one thing about slippery creatures and so forth is the idea of having a capacity for avoiding snags. You know, I've never seen a snake snagged on anything. Have you? They know how to maneuver around. They're very stealthy creatures like this. Well, that's where this word prudence comes from. And obviously in Genesis chapter 3, that's a negative. But it can be a positive. What God is saying is, man, if you are simple, if you're spiritually clueless, by pursuing wisdom, you're going to be able to escape the traps and snares and schemes of others. How? Because you're going to be examining claims on the basis of God's truth. I want to tell you something here. You heard it here first. Did you know that the number one recruiting ground for cults and dangerous, aberrant theologies that lead you away from God, you're sitting in it right now. Bible-teaching evangelical churches. I'd never fall prey to a cult. Oh, be very careful. Because the cultist never shows up looking like a refugee from an underwood deviled ham can, right? The cultist never says, "Hey, man, do you want to join our group? We're going to be drinking Kool-Aid later. Come on down." No, it's always an appeal to a deeper walk with God, a higher kind of spirituality. Oh, man, we really study in the Greek, man. I know that stuff you're getting at Calvary Christian Valley. It's okay, but come to our little Bible study and we'll share with you a little bit more, That kind of thing. Well, this idea of prudence here, how can you avoid being the next victim of a cult? Well, pursue God's wisdom as it's revealed in his truth. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, classic example of a group of individuals who might not have known an awful lot about Jesus, but were exercising this prudence so they weren't going to get snagged like everybody else in false doctrine, were the Berean believers. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 says that the believers in Berea were more noble-minded than those at Thessalonica, for they received the word with gladness, step one, and search the scriptures daily to find out if these things were really so. What things? Even the things the Apostle Paul was teaching them. So if you want to avoid a spiritual snag, again, you're simple, you're open-hearted. You just don't know a lot about scripture. You don't know, maybe you're one of those people going, "Well, I'm still trying to find the book of Proverbs, Scott." Well, that's fine. I'm glad you're searching. But if you want to make sure that you're not led astray as you build up your knowledge of God's word, boy, invest yourself in the word of God. Invest yourself in understanding his truth. Now, the second group that this applies to, the first group that will definitely benefit from a study in Proverbs are the clueless. The second group are the challenged by life. The challenged by life. Again, look at verse 4. It says, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Now, the second kind of person that is going to identify with this is labeled as a young man. Now, the idea of being a young man, and I think we could apply this across the genders, is someone who is out of the nest, someone who is facing life on their own for the very first time. I remember, having that experience very vividly when I first came to the U of A. I mean, I grew up in Southern California. My folks, drove with me out to get me all settled. We spent a weekend together, but, Monday classes were going to start. And so Sunday, they helped me move all my stuff into the dorms. And I went down and, right outside of Manzanita Mojave Dorm, the first place I lived at the U of A, I watched as my parents drove away. And I just realized something. Here I was on a campus of 30,000 people, and on that campus of 30,000 people, maybe I knew two people at this time. Man, you want to talk about the challenges of life. You want to talk about being thrown into it. And I think that's one of the benefits of an education. It's kind of sink or swim in a way. Well, that's the idea of being a young man there. You're out of the nest. You're facing life's challenges. Now, notice what the Word of God gives to young men. It says this, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Now, knowledge being referred to here is not head knowledge, per se. It's heart knowledge that results in life knowledge. God wants to get a hold of your heart. If he's got your heart, then your head and your hands and everything else in your life are going to follow suit. That's what God wants to give to you, that you may exercise discretion. I love that word discretion because in the original language, it carries the idea of thoughtfulness. It gives the idea of a person who is cautious and, catch this, not given to making emotion-based decisions. They sit down and they take a step back. If they're in a heated situation, they're the type of person who says, I need to take a break and think about this. I'll be back in a minute. They're the kind of person where even if, man, everybody's all psyched and excited about something and the tide is all going this way, they're the kind of person, goes, before I sign up for your simple, straightforward lifetime contract you're pushing me to do, that everybody else is doing, I'm going to sit down and think about that. They're the kind of people that go, for instance, to buy a car, right? And the new car smell, you know, is beckoning you. And the salesman is using all those tried and true tactics like, okay, what's it going to take for me to put you in this car today? You know, maybe even, you know, the old arm twister about saying, well, this deal I'm offering you, it's only good as long as you're here today. Don't walk out of here. And if you start to walk out and you go, no, I really need to think, you're not coming back. You're not going to, you know, I mean, all these manipulative tactics. But a person that exercises the idea here in Scripture of discretion is a type that goes, I don't care. I never make a decision, a huge decision I'm going to be paying for the next 5 years without taking the time to sleep on it and make sure that this is really right. Well, that's the idea of discretion here. You're not led by emotions. You're not led by your feelings. And boy, you know, especially if you're younger, this is huge. You know, I've just seen so many people make relationship decisions without discretion. And it's such a tragedy. What I mean by discretion is they make huge life commitments based upon feelings that are fleeting, that are here today or gone tomorrow, or based on outside appearances. You know what I'm talking about? It's kind of like, you know, the 16-year-old, his dad goes to buy him a car, right? And so he goes to Honest John's used car lot, and there's a couple options here. There's the safe and serviceable, you know, ancient Subaru here that's probably going to run forever and a day. You know, and the dad says, boy, you know, you want to do that. And I've read Consumer Reports and, you know, this is going to be a really reliable car. But it doesn't matter because Junior already has his heart set on that candy apple red Camaro that's over there. And Junior looks at dad and goes, yeah, dad, you know, and they go, well, you know, these things, they don't really, you know, this just, you know, the engine's kind of, you know, and you can see on the report, the engine was blown once before and all this stuff. And then the son goes, yeah, I know it's a piece of junk, but just look at that body. Man, so many relationships have started on that basis. And it's not good. That's not what we call discretion. For those that get involved with God's word, you know, they realize, man, measure twice and you only have to cut once. You know, so important to have that kind of discretion in your life. That's what God's word gives to us. And notice as well, the third category that applies here. And I think this is going to sting for some of you out here, but I'll go ahead and share it with you anyway. Look at verse 5. It says, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Now, this is the third. We've got these three categories of people, right? You know, we've got, in essence, the clueless, the challenged, and now we've got the toughest person to share wisdom with of all of them, the counselor, someone who knows their stuff spiritually, someone who sat through the sermons, someone who's got some time in the saddle, baby, as far as being in the Christian life, man. They come to the church and say, oh, I just moved to Tucson, and boy, I know so-and-so over here, and I've done this and this ministry over here, and, you know, I sat through that. You know, the greatest challenge, I think, that sometimes we face is realizing what the scripture says here is true, that a wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. You never arrive, see, when it comes to God's word. If you ever, and I know this doesn't apply to any of you, but, you know, it's applied to me. If you've ever, oh, Proverbs, come on. You know, I've taught Proverbs before. In fact, I probably taught Proverbs better than that guy's going to teach Proverbs. You know, you fold your arms, you go, Pastor, you can't learn me nothing about Proverbs. Well, that's true. I can't learn you nothing unless you decide you're going to try to understand what God is saying. Unless you take a step back and you go, you know what? God is sovereign. God's in control of my life. God has me here today. This guy's yammering on about this particular passage of Scripture. And whether his yammering is effective or not, maybe there's something in here that God wants to say to me. Maybe. You better betcha there is. And the reason I'm so adamant about this is, man, I'll tell you what, one of the most spiritually dangerous places to be is when you know the Scripture. When you know it. And then it kind of puffs you up a little bit. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. I remember being at a Calvary pastor's conference. And this one particular pastor, I won't mention his name, but he has this reputation of being assigned a passage that he's supposed to teach at this particular pastor's conference. And then, he'll mention the passage and then he'll go off on a tangent. And then that tangent will lead to a digression. And that digression will lead to another tangent. And that will lead to, oh yeah, it reminds me of another story. You know, and then he's off in the ozone. Now, I want to tell you something. I come from a background where I like structured sermons. I like people who tell me what they're going to teach me, and then they actually end up teaching it. It's good, you know, and I like taking notes, and I like being able to follow. So I'm trying to take notes on this guy, and I'm following this rabbit trail, illustration, another rabbit trail. What in the world is, you know, we are so far away from Isaiah, whatever he was going to teach. I have no idea. And he doesn't even get back. I was frustrated. I was really upset. Like, this guy's spitballing. This guy's just talking off the top of his head. I can't believe that. You know, here he's going to speak at a pastor's conference. The least the guy could have done is just sit down and study and give me something like that. And I'm just, you know, I threw my pencil down on the thing next to me. I'm just like, I can't believe this. And then the Lord spoke to my heart plain as day. Just listen to the guy. What? Yeah, just listen. Stop taking notes. Just listen. All right, I'll just listen. And you know, as soon as I did that, one of his digressions and deviations and over into some scripture that had nothing to do with the scripture he was assigned to was precisely what I needed to hear that day. It was like God saying, you know, you're going to miss this if you don't get over your grousing here and insist that everybody teach just like you teach. Oh, it's dangerous sometimes. You know, you hear a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. A lot of knowledge is a dangerous thing. Why? Because it makes us proud. It brings us to a place where we think, nothing in here for me. You know, I'll just wait for this guy to get done and then pat myself on the back for, sitting through another sermon, all this. Understand something. God's word always has something to say to you. God's word always has something to speak to you. Boy, what a difference it makes in our lives. When we take seriously Psalm 119, verse 18, Lord, open my eyes that I might see excellent things in your word. Well, you come in with that kind of a prayerful attitude, I want to tell you something. It's powerful. Now notice something about this message to those who are experienced. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Man, it's just such a liberating thing, such a joyous thing to go into a message and go, wow, man, this is great. You know, maybe I have taught through this passage before, but boy, you know, it's just so exciting to know that God has more to share with me than I ever dreamed. I want to tell you something. I've been studying God's word since I got saved in 1973. Read the Bible every day. 3-year master's degree in biblical languages, theology, so I could dig deeper into the word of God. I want to tell you something. As I stand before you right now, the longer I go studying this word, the more I come to the conclusion, I have only scratched the surface, the truths that are there. And man, if you think you've got it all down and you know it, you need to go back to spiritual kindergarten because you kind of missed it. Notice the other thing is to understand a proverb and an enigma and the words of the wise and their riddles. Those who are counselors will receive God's word. And inevitably, one of those passages that's always eluded your understanding, one of those passages that's always eluded your grasp, is just going to come beautifully alive to you. You see, there's always something in the word to apply, no matter what stage of growth we're in. And we're all in different stages of growth. But here's the beautiful thing. Maybe you are among the spiritually clueless. Maybe you have, you just received Christ a week ago. Proverbs is probably going to be one of the most accessible and applicable books you could ever read. Maybe you're a person who's facing the challenges of life. Maybe you're constantly asking yourself the question, God, how can I make the next step and be right on in my relationship with you? Proverbs is going to show you the way. And maybe you are one of those people that has a lot of time in the saddle. and can sit around and share with others and feel confident that you've got all the answers to all the questions. Well, Proverbs is going to take you even deeper. And it's going to probably show you that maybe you're not as far along as you thought. And that kind of healthy dose of humble pie is always good for us, isn't it? What a wonderful, exciting, practical book we're embarking in today. And on Wednesday night, we're going to focus in on the guiding principle of this entire book. And we talked about a proverb, a parable. But a proverb is like a parable in pill form. If you want to understand the entire book of Proverbs in one easy, digestible dose, verse 7, study it this week. And on Wednesday night, we're going to dig a little bit deeper. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, Father, for these glorious, applicable truths. What an amazing thing it is that your word isn't something that is just something to be agreed with. You're never going to look at us on the day of judgment and say, well said, good and faithful servant, or well thought, good and faithful servant. The only thing that's going to matter is hearing you say, well done. I thank you, Lord, that you're not only going to show us in Proverbs the guidance and direction we need to make the right call when challenges come, but you're also going to show us in an unmistakable way that unless you supply us the power of your Spirit to make these things happen, we're dead before we start. So, Lord, let us lean on you and rest on you and trust in you in the midst of this. We thank you, Lord, that out of the mouth of babes, you've ordained perfect praise as well. And you're so beautiful, Lord. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.